He actually witnessed and consented to the execution of the first martyr, which was Stephen, and he was actually there. He was one of the major players in Christian persecution of that time, and then later Jesus decided that he needed Paul, right? And so if you ever think you're too far away from God, just remember Paul, right? We'll talk about that in a little bit more in a minute, but Paul becomes one of the major players in the church, right? And so this book, it was written by Paul, who had visited one of his missionary journeys. He visited this place called Ephesus, which is a port city in Asia Minor. I don't know if the pictures are up there or whatever what we're doing, but this is just a review. He visits there. Some crazy things happen. It's a great read in Acts chapter 19. This all happened around AD 55. And then so Paul goes through the city of Ephesus, and he stays there for like 2.5 years, and then he moves on. And then later on in his life, he finds himself in a Roman prison. And so he writes this letter back to these people of Ephesus, that really his heart, he loves these guys, right? Because he spent so much time there, right? And so in chapter 1 of Ephesians, we saw was basically kind of the in him scriptures. We talked about all the things that are in him, that we have in him. And we noticed that Paul says he wrote this to the saints of Ephesus. That means they're like us. And not only the saints, the believers, but the faithful. So not just the regular just, I walked down the aisle one day and then good. But these are people who follow Jesus, right? These are people who are Jesus followers. And so he writes this letter to them. So this letter is to us as well. Because if you're a follower of Jesus and not just a passive follower, but you're an active follower of the Lord Jesus, then this letter is really written to you. And so it talks about, in the first chapter, it talks about all the inheritance, the things that we have both in him now, and then we talked about in the age to come. And in week 2, we talked about, we introduced Paul's prayer, which is what we call in theological circles, we call them the Pauline prayers. That just means Paul's prayers that he writes in his different letters that he writes to the churches. And so he prays, and one of the things that he prays actually twice in this letter, and we'll get to the other one today. And what he prays for is that we would have a spirit of wisdom and a revelation and a knowledge of him. And he prayed that our eyes of understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of his calling, the riches of the inheritance, the power towards us who believe, and according to the working of his mighty power. And we talked about how those things have to be spiritually understood and spiritually received. They can't just be head knowledge, right? They have to drop, like, what we say, 14 and a half inches? It wasn't like 12 inches, 14 inches? From our head to our hearts, right? We have to receive that word. And then last week, Paul goes on and talks about how we were saved by grace. And we talked about the motivating factor of being saved by grace was two things. Was his God's great love, and his, we called it, his deep-pocketed mercy, his richness of his mercy towards us. Because of God's mercy, it wasn't that God says, oh, we got a problem here, they've sinned, what are we going to do? God says, no, his motivation is because he has great love for you that he sent Jesus, right? You didn't have to pry it out of his hand. You didn't have to beg God to forgive him. God says, no, I want to do this for my people. Isn't that awesome? It's out of his great mercy. And let me just say, that mercy didn't stop when you accepted Jesus. That mercy continues to flow. Aren't you glad? It continues to flow daily, right? And then he talked about his great love. He could have used a lot of words. He could have just said love because he loved you. But no, Paul uses this word great love, right? It's this great love and it's deep-pocketed because he's like grandpa with the deep pockets, right? If you ever had that, you know, I don't know. I've heard about those kind of grandpas. Tells you about my grandpa. So this week, we're going to cover lots of ground this week, so hold on, right? There's some things I want to get to, and like I said, I can't teach the whole book. I would love to, and maybe we'll do a class, but for a Sunday morning, I want to cover a lot of ground. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. 11. And we are going to go all the way through this chapter. And so here we go. And then we're actually going to go almost through all the way through chapter 3. So hold on. It says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcised. And I'm going to go through this quick, okay? Because there's a place I want to get to this morning. Who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by flesh of hands. That at that time you were without Christ. He's talking to Gentiles, right? Gentiles, not Jewish people, right? He's talking to the Gentiles. People outside the family of God at that time, right? At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. Isn't that something? But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul goes into this short little dissertation on how we were once Gentiles and actually goes on through, I won't read it all, but he goes actually through verse 18. And he talks about, he goes through this dissertation that because he's talking to these Gentiles, right? These people who were without God. And he says that you who were once aliens, different from the household of Israel, but now you've been joined into one family under the new covenant that God has made with humanity. We were once separated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the promises of God, he says. But now we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now you who were once far off have been brought near. Isn't that good? Then it says, and go down to verse 19. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Isn't that good? Fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's the household of God, having been built on the foundations of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitted together and it grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, there we go again, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in his Spirit. He talks about how these strangers are now all members of the household of God. And in Jesus is the one who brings us all together. Now he talks about now there's no longer, in other places he writes, there's no longer Jews and Greeks. So we're all children of God. We've been brought in together. He talks about in other writings that he says that we've been engrafted in. He uses the word adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God. So we now receive all the benefits, right? All the benefits that come from even the Old Testament promises of the benefits of being of the member of the Jewish community, the chosen people of God. We now have that in us because we've been brought together. This is what Paul is saying right here. That now there is no longer Jews and Gentile. We are all the family of God, right? There is no difference. And so we've been made in the family of God. Isn't that good news? That's good news. Just somebody say it's good news. It's good news. Hey, say, hey, Dave, that's good news. That's see? Right, it's good news. Okay, so chapter 3. And that's a great study just and you can continue as you're reading, because I know you're still reading Ephesians that we talked about the first week. So as you're reading this, just kind of go into, just dig into that a little bit. But then he says, then Paul starts telling us how he became a minister. This is part of where I want to get to. How he became a minister of the gospel by the grace and by the effecting, he talked about the effecting of his working of his power. So in verse 8 of chapter 3, we're going to start there. It says, to me, who am less, listen to how Paul talks. There's going to be a change in the way Paul talks. And I want you to get it. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. See how Paul sees himself, right? Least of all the saints. This grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which is from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. To the intent, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, that's to us, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ through our Lord. Now watch this. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations, because remember, he's in prison. Do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul still considers himself the least of all the saints. Paul is doing a ton of work for the gospel, right? He's traveling now. He's traveled at this point. He's done his three missionary journeys, right? He's gone all over Asia. He's gone all over that area down there, and he's gone to these cities, and he's caused ruckuses. He's been whipped. He's been all kind of stuff but Paul's done because of the cause of Christ, and he still says, "I am the least of all the saints." Why do you think that he says, "I'm the least of all the saints"? Because, see, Paul knows his past. Paul knows his past. Let's just go back and view Paul for a minute. And go back to the days where he's persecuting Christians, right? The Bible says that when Stephen was stoned, they said they came and they brought his clothes, and they brought their clothes and put it down to the feet of Saul, who became Paul, right? So here's Paul, a persecutor of Christian, and then as he's going up to persecute more Christians, Jesus meets him. You know, and he puts blindness on him, and he said, he calls Ananias. That would have been a great meeting. Yeah, how would you like to have been Ananias? Right? You're going to go to Ananias, and Ananias is this guy, and God tells him, he goes, "I have my servant Saul." He said, "Your servant who? Like what?" Like, he calls it, he says, "My servant Saul, I want you to come, and you're going to pray for him, blah, blah, blah," and the whole thing. And so Ananias is going, "Thanks, God, you're sending this persecutor and this killer to me. Like, thanks. Like, I didn't sign up for that, right? I was just a guy who prayed a lot, right? I'm just this guy who's just minding my own business, and now you're sending me one of the biggest persecutors, one of the biggest Christian persecutors to me. Like, is this a setup? Like, what's going on?" So he does, and then, you know, it's all good, right? He baptizes Paul, and he becomes a Christian, and he's just following Jesus. And now he's going to go meet Peter. He's going to go meet Peter and the rest of the disciples. That meeting, I want to hear from Peter's mouth when I see him in heaven. What was that like? Like, what did you really want to do to Paul whenever you saw his face after you watched him stone Stephen? You watched him, you know, oversee that. And you saw all the things that he was doing to the church. And now Paul comes up and goes, "I'm a Christian." And you're like, right. Like, we're all dying today, right? Is that right, Paul? I mean, picture yourself. See, we breathe past these scriptures and we don't feel the weight of what really happened in these moments. Like, that was a real conversation. I mean, that was, can you imagine? Actually, if there's actually a series on, and what stirred me to think about this is there's a series on Netflix. It's called AD, and it tells the life of the early church. It's kind of interesting. It's actually the same people who did the, what are those guys' names?
The Bible?
Yeah, it was the people who did the Bible. Remember that Bible? It's, I forgot her name. She was like the touched by an angel girl. What's her name? Yeah. So that group, so they did the AD, so they did the early church, and they show this encounter. And they did it really well. They did it really, really well. Like, it's real life, right? So Paul understands this. Paul understands this. But the crazy thing is he's the same guy who writes this at the end of this little section that we read. He says, verse 11, "According to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." In him. "Therefore," then he says, "I do not lose heart in my tribulation." But he says, even Paul, he says, "I feel like I'm the least of all the saints, but I know who I am in him." I know who I am in him. You know, you can know all about your past. You can remember all about your past. But your past doesn't matter anymore because of who you are in him. That I can confidently approach God. How many of you have been not able to confidently approach God because of the guilt and all the stuff that you feel? I'm a loser Christian. I haven't been to church in a while. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Maybe I haven't read my Bible in a week or 2 weeks or ever. Maybe I just, you know, you feel like it's so unworthy. And God says, no. In him, in whom you have been changed. You've been have redemption in him. Therefore, I can boldly approach God's throne. I can have access boldly with confidence, access to God. Now, how many of us walk in that? How many of us walk in that? The reality, it's like the twofold reality. I know who I am outside of Christ. I know what I've done. But I know who I am in him. I know who I am in him. You know, when we started this church and we were building out the building, and this place was totally different looking when we came in. But we did the whole renovation. We changed everything. There used to be, what do you call this thing? Risers, right? It started about right here, right at that door, and they went up to about halfway up that, and there was like stadium type seating, and it was all painted black. Like the walls were black, the seats were black, and I walk in and go, "Hey guys, look! Hey, all of our 15 members of our plant team would go, we're gonna have church here," and they went, "Right," and I went, "It's free," and they all went, "Oh, okay, great, yeah, sure." And so we did. We ripped out all the risers, and we did all kind of stuff, we're just trying to make it nice and, you know, do all the stuff. And then this stage went like way out to here. We were like, we don't need it, you know, and the band got mad, but we moved them all back here. And then actually we cut it back again the last time we renovated again. And but you know what we said? We said, when we put these blocks, this was Greg Lambert's idea, and we put these blocks right across the front, and they were like, should we stain them? Should we put drywall? We talked about putting drywall across the front of it. And it just dawned on me in that moment. I go, no, let's keep it the way it is. And we kept it the way it is so I can use this example. Because look, you know what we all are? Unfinished. That's who we all are. And I said, I want to keep that. So I don't know if we ever grow really big and we have this big, nice church, we may have like, man, that stuff's ugly. Yeah. But
we are gonna put trim on the bottom.
We are gonna put trim on the bottom. Yeah, yeah. It's my wife. Like, I just want you to know. But it was done on purpose. Like, we want to know, like, I want to know that, look, sometimes, some days, I'm like this big hunk of wood. That's just gnarly, like a nasty. Actually, I was praying this morning and I saw that piece of wood and I felt like God says, tell the people about that again. And so see, this is the way, you know, we kind of know what we are, right? And we're all like a work in progress, right? You are all, I don't know about you, I don't know if there's anybody perfect in here, but because if you're perfect in here, you better get out now because you're going to mess this all up, man. Because we are just not perfect, right? We're not all the way polished. I don't try to be all the way polished, right? Some of you go, oh, that's why. And that's why this church is the way it is. But we are. We are unfinished. We are unfinished products, right? But the truth of the matter is, I know who I am in him. And let me say, if God can use a person like Paul, I venture to say, none of you in this room, hopefully none of you in this room, have been out killing Christians, persecuting the church. And that's not your history. But if God can use a person like Paul, what makes us think that just because I forgot to pray today, God's probably mad at me? I was mean to that person, and I probably can't even talk to God ever again. Or whatever, all that weird stuff. See, we don't understand who we are in him and what God's made us in him. We have been redeemed. We have gone from death to life. It's not even like yes, it's a forgiven thing, but it's mainly we were dead and now we're alive to God. The bottom line is that we were once dead. We talked about it last week. Now we've been made alive. And every week for the last, what is this, week three? We've been talking about the same thing. Because you know why? Because Paul's talking about the same thing. Right? People have been, you know what? Here's another thing. This is a little secret of mine that only a few people know. Rudy knows because I make Rudy. I ask Rudy to put this pulpit up the same way every Sunday. And the reason is this. Here's the secret. Shh. There is a divot in the top of this pulpit. You see that right here? This was made, this came from, is Greg in here? Where's Greg? He was, okay. This came from a boathouse from the 1800s down in Louisiana, this top of this thing. And then the bottom of this came from a courthouse up in Athens, like an old early 1900s boathouse. So I like kind of eclectic, kind of weird things like this. I like to collect old hymnals. I like all that kind of cool stuff. So this was like perfect. And I didn't want to, you know, the same old pulpit as everybody else. You know, I didn't want to, never mind, I won't even say it. But in this, it has this little divot in it. You see that little divot? It's deep. It's, you know, probably about this deep. And you know what? Sometimes, I shouldn't tell my secrets. Sometimes you'll see me, and I'll have my thumb on that divot. Matter of fact, most Sundays when I come up, now you're all going to be watching. But most Sundays when I come up, I have my thumb on that divot. You know what that reminds me of? I felt like I was doing it one day, and there was a divot in it. And as I was praying one Sunday, one of the first Sundays I used this pulpit, and I feel like God says, Dave, you don't have to be perfect. Just be obedient. Just do what I asked you to do. You don't have to be perfect. Right? And that divot reminds me that this, even this position, whatever this is, it's not about being perfect. It's because I've been made alive in Christ. And it's in Him that I live and I move and I have my being. It's not about works. It's not about all that stuff. But we talked about it a couple weeks ago. Are we saved towards good works? Absolutely. Should we strive to live a life that's holy? Absolutely. Right? But is our salvation dependent on it? No. We say it like this around here. We say grace, God's grace, is our ability to change. If there was no grace, if there was no grace on our lives, right, there would be no ability to change. Because I need a platform to begin to start back over again, to start living my life again in a right way. God, in 1 John 5:14, it says, 1 John something. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? That's the do-over scripture, right? That's the one you go to and you go, oh man, you know what? Man, I really shouldn't have said that to my wife today. And before I ask her forgiveness, let me ask your forgiveness, God, right? So I can get back my life back on track. And that's grace. That's the grace of God gives me a platform to spring off and change again, right? To go off and to live a better life and a new life. Every morning, you know, you receive, you know, the Bible talks about the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life, right? The abundance of God's grace in our life causes us and gives us ability to move forward in a life of holiness that God's called us to be. It's not, where's my, oh, where's, oh my gosh, I lost one. But it's His grace. See, this morning I may be like that board over there this morning. Not quite as polished. So we've been made alive, right? Okay, and then verse 14, we got a little bit of time. He goes into the second of the Pauline prayers, and he goes this. He says this in verse 14 in chapter 3. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the family of heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant to you, he's praying this to God for us, He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He prays two things in this prayer. The first thing that He prays is that we be strengthened in our inner man, that we be strengthened by His might through His Spirit, right? And then the second thing he says is that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we be, watch this, rooted and grounded in love. Interesting choice of words. I did a little bit of a study on roots this week, and I found this picture about being rooted and grounded. There it is. Ouch. Bummer. Yeah. That's not really rooted and grounded. I learned something about roots. Okay, so I hope there's no, like, arborist. Is that what it is, an arborist? Yeah, I hope there's not arborist in here, because I'll probably, you know. But what happens in a case like this is when a tree, like this tree is, like, what is this, probably a pine tree? Does that look like a pine tree or something? Maple. Well, actually, maples, they have shallow root systems as well, and pines have really bad, terrible shallow root systems, as we all know down in the South. Most of the time, when wind takes out a tree, there are some times whenever they snap, but the high majority of time when a tree falls, it's uprooted. And it's uprooted because of a lot of different things. It's uprooted mostly because of the root system that tree had, right? The root system, what will happen is those roots will either, they're not rooted and grounded, right? You see one of them's just been ripped, right? Right in half, right? And so a lot of the time the root structure is this tree, according to some of the stuff I was reading, may have been messed up by the road that's next to it. It may have been messed up by the sidewalk, because what happens is it'll get root bound and it'll get not able to grow fully like it's supposed to. But so this tree, because it's not rooted and grounded, when the heavy winds come, it'll blow it down. That's why Paul uses this term, that you be rooted and grounded in him, in his love, right? His love for you. See, Paul is continually go, identity, who you are in Christ. Yeah. Identity. Again, first week that we talked about, identity, who I am in Christ. Second week, who I am in him, that we would know who I am, right? That Paul prays that you, remember, we talked about this, you don't get it just by head knowledge. You get it by a revelation of the Spirit of God through prayer, through time in God's Word, through meditating on God's Word, where it gets into you that you know. Like, some people, because they're not rooted and grounded in the love of God, they're rooted and grounded in somebody else's love and somebody else's approval for them. They're rooted and grounded in success. They're rooted and grounded in what maybe some things from the past that people have spoken over them. Their minds are they're rooted and grounded in other things besides the love of God. Yeah. The love of God. He didn't say, I don't know, think of whatever pet. He said rooted and grounded in the love of God. The love of God. He could have said, you know, be rooted and grounded in Scripture. That would sound good, right? Yeah. Be rooted and grounded in this. He says, be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Know the love of God. Is it any wonder why we teach our kids at an early age, Jesus loves me, this I know, right? Because it's the most important thing that we get on the inside of us. Because when we understand that God loves us and He's for us, and that through His great mercy and His great love towards us, who is rich in His mercy, was His motivating factor for His sending His Son for us, because it was His love for us, His desire for us. And that speaks to His heart. It speaks to motivation, right? We talked about it last week. But if I don't understand that, if I don't understand the love of God, then when all hell breaks loose around me, I go, and if the wind blows, that's me. Yeah. I crash. Listen, you people, let me just say, you people who feel like you're called into the ministry, let me say, if you don't understand this principle right here, don't go into the ministry. If you find your self-worth, and it's just, not just ministry, but if you find your self-worth in your ministry, that was one of my mistakes. I found myself self-worth in ministry, right? So when I had a good youth service, I was doing great. I had a terrible youth service, I was doing terrible. Because it was tied together. Because I wasn't rooted. Keep that picture up. You can probably just keep that up the rest of the thing. I want that to be a visual. That we be rooted and grounded. Your calling, your job, what you do for a living, does not define who you are. What defines who you are is the love of God. And that's what you have to be rooted and grounded in. You are not your job. You are not defined by your job. You are defined because you are loved by God. You are defined because you were once alienated from God. Now you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. You are who you are. You're not defined by what your earthly daddy said. You're not defined by what your earthly mama said. You're not defined by what your coworker says. You're not defined by that. You're defined because God loves you. And that's got to be so deep. And like I said last week, Paul's going to talk about in a couple of more scriptures. Listen, there's spiritual warfare out there, right? There's husbands and wives deals that you got to work out. There's relationship with your kids. There's relationship on your job type stuff that you're going to have to work out. But if you don't get these principles right, just forget about the spiritual warfare stuff. Forget about the, you know, family stuff. Be rooted and grounded in love. Because when my wife has a bad, my wife never has a bad day. And maybe she says something coarse to me or something. If I'm not rooted in the fact of who I am in Jesus, right? I mean, marriages have fallen apart for worse, for less, right? We got to be rooted and grounded. I know who I am. I know what God's called me to do and who God's made me to be. But first, it's because I'm rooted and grounded in the love of God. Isn't any wonder when we think about Jesus, we think about him and his love for other people. We look at him and his passion for the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Busted, right? And what does he do? He offers forgiveness to her. They have every right, according to the law, to stone that woman. Every right. But Jesus has compassion on everybody. Because that's just who he is. And then he says, to be able to comprehend that, he prays that we will comprehend it. Paul continues to, for the first three chapters of the six-chapter letter, it's all about who you are and who God's made you to be. He says this in the first three chapters. I wrote them all down. Actually, I wrote them down last night. I wrote 21 things that God, I wish I'd put them out. I can print them out for you if you want them. But I wrote 21 things that God says about you, and you could probably go in and find more. 21 things that God says about you just in the first three chapters of Ephesians. He says you are blessed with spiritual blessings. He says you're the chosen by God. He says you're adopted into the family of God. Can't use my fingers anymore. I'll run out because there's 21. You're forgiven by the riches of his grace. We have been given an inheritance, right? He says, we've been given a calling. God has something for us to do. We've been given great power. We have authority through Jesus who conquered the enemy. We've been made alive. We have been given great love. He's been shown mercy out of his abundant supply. We've been raised up. We've been seated with Christ. We have been saved by grace alone. We were once separated, we're now brought near by the blood of Jesus. We have peace with God. We have been reconciled to God. We have access to the Father by His Spirit. We have been made the dwelling place of God. We've been given boldness, and we can access God with confidence. Paul's saying, know who you are. Know who you are. You don't have to shrink. You don't have to bow. You don't have to... I remember I was going through a mess and I was going through a difficult time and my pastor, oh my gosh, when I tell you what he said to me, you'll be like, gosh, what a mean guy. No, but it's the truth. I was going through this thing and I was pouty. And man, that man pulled me aside. He pulled me aside. You who know my amazing, who I text this week and say, man, you're great. I appreciate you so much. Pastor Merrick, he pulled me aside. And said, and just like grabbed me. He didn't really grab me. He grabbed me. And he said, what are you doing? He said, moping around here like a whipped pup. He said, hold your head up. He said, straighten your back. Know who you are in Jesus. All that stuff that you've done is in the past. Get on with your life. Do what God's called you to be. Have a backbone, not a wishbone. And get out of my office. I'm like, okay. Thank God for people like that. Because he was... And if you know my old pastor, that's exactly what he would have said to me. And it's exactly what I needed to hear in that moment. Be who God's called you to be. So you can stand, so you can put on that armor of God. So you can be the husband God called you to be. So you can be the wife God's called you to be. But get that identity down thing. Get that identity thing down right first. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's good. You can shout or whatever if you want. That's good stuff. So this ends, like this ends the portion, this first portion of Ephesians. Like this whole first portion of Ephesians is basically broken down into two parts. It's basically broken down into two parts. It basically is this, broken down in Ephesians. Who are you and what do we do? Who are you and what do? The first three chapters of Ephesians are who you are. You get down, get upset, who you are. Right? Go to Ephesians, first three chapters. The second three chapters of Ephesians, what are we supposed to do now that we know who we are? And so for the next week, we're going to see what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do with what we've been given. To this point, nothing been required of us except to know who we are. The next few weeks, that's going to change. Because there's this word that I'll go ahead and seed to you this morning. Because the next verse, he says, now therefore. Now therefore. All this identity stuff that you've just learned, now therefore. And so next week, we're going to talk about the now therefores. And for the next few weeks, until Easter, I count it all out, until Easter, we're going to be there. About what we do with what we've been given. And it's awesome. Guys, this is the way to live. It's to live a life knowing who you are in Him. I'll tell a story and then I'll close. Because this, I felt like I was supposed to tell this story. I won't tell you who this was. But there's a person that I know. And they were really kind of, ravaged with low self-esteem. And low self-worth. They went to church. Good, godly person. And one day they were praying. And God gave them a vision. And it was a vision of their arm. They said they took their skin and pulled their skin back of their forearm. And it was all dry and cobwebs and dead, right? And it was just brittle and, yeah, y'all can come up. Dysfunctional and all that stuff. It was just dry. There was no life in there. And then God spoke to this person and says, I'm about to heal those things in you. And it had to do with the identity of who they thought they were. And it was low self-esteem, low self-worth. See, God is out for you to understand these things. He didn't do all this stuff for you. He did all this stuff so we can reap the benefits of what He's done for us. I bought my wife one time this great big mixer, one of those nice mixers. For her birthday. And I did it for my own benefit, quite honestly. But you know what? If she doesn't use that mixer, actually, she uses it to make sugar scrubs more than anything else that she does. But she uses it. I don't benefit at all from that stuff. But she uses, if she didn't use it, she went, oh, this is great. Let me just put it up on a shelf. Isn't that great? Look at that. I got a mixer. You're going to use it? No, 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 no. But I got a mixer. It's really nice. See it? I bet I can make a lot of really cool stuff if I just use that mixer. I'd be so mad at her. I'd be like, I spent a lot of money on that mixer. You better get that mixer down and use that mixer. Love. love of God, the abundance of Christ, the riches of his mercy. I just challenge you, bring them down. The end of that story is this. They said they put their arm down. I was like, that was weird to see their arm all. And they went on a journey. They fasted, they prayed. And God birthed something into this person. That they're one of the most confident people I know. They know who they are in Jesus. Because what? It was revealed. It was shown. And they did something about it. Paul says, you got to know this stuff. You got a worship song. Okay. Let's all stand together. Come to you in the light of your great love. and the richness of your mercy. God, we approach you not in arrogance, but with boldness and confidence of who we are in you. And God, we thank you, God, that there's no depth, there's nothing can separate us, like Paul said in Romans, can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And God, I pray that reality would sink on the inside of us. God, that we wouldn't be people who were tossed here and there, but God, we would be rooted and grounded in love. God, that we wouldn't be swayed and knocked over easily by just the next wind of trouble or the next wind of a voice that speaks to us. But God, we just stand strong because we're rooted and grounded in your love. God, make that a reality for us. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a minute. Okay, so while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, like where are you in this identity thing? There's some of you in here, you're going, actually, the identity thing, I'm not 100%, but I'm pretty good in that. That's great. But I bet there's some people that you're struggling with that area. That confidence of who you are in him is an issue and is a deal. But just like these boards up here, we're just a work in progress. And God gives us grace, and he draws you because he wants you to experience the fullness of everything God has for you. So I'm going to ask some prayer people to come down on this side over here. And come just stand over here. And we'll have more if we need. But we're going to dismiss. Maybe that's the issue, or maybe there's other things that are going on. And you just need somebody to pray with you. I just challenge you, don't leave without somebody just praying with you. These guys are wonderful people. When I say the prayer people, I know how these people pray. So if that's you and you need prayer this morning, I'm going to dismiss. But I just challenge you, don't leave if you need prayer this morning. The Bible says where two or more gathered, or two or more touch and agree, there's power in agreement. So God, we look to you. God, and as we go, God, let us be the lights in the world as we leave this place. God, though somebody may not want to darken the door of a church, God, I pray, I thank you, God, that they don't have to because the church is coming to them. And God, I pray, God, that as we're rooted and grounded in your love, God, we can share your love confidently with people all around us as we go. And God, we thank you that the church is not confined to these four walls. But God, as we dismiss, the church is coming. The church, your church, is headed out the doors to make a difference in this world. To show the love of God to people that need it. To show compassion where people need compassion. To show encouragement where people need to be encouraged. And God, we ask, God, lead us and guide us to people that need that this week. God, I pray you give us divine appointments with people, God, that we need to share your love with this week. And God, we thank you for Hope Church, God, and I pray that you would cause us to be everything you've called us to be. And God, we expect moving forward this 2018 to be stronger at the end of the year than we are at the beginning, because God, we're all growing. God, we thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you need